Well, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. As we continue on looking in these parables of Jesus. There was a television show that my wife and I enjoyed watching a few years ago. They've since taken off. We like to watch HGTV a lot. It's kind of fun. You get to watch houses being worked. It's never as fun living in a house remodel, but I'll let you know that from first-hand experience. It's fun watching it be done. You know, within a half an hour, you see it go from, you know, yucky to being really nice. But there was a show called Clean Sweep, and I don't know if you ever saw this show, but they would have a designer, a carpenter, and an organizer. And my wife loved that show because it had an organizer in it, and she loves to organize things. As we were talking on the way here, she's in a constant state of purging things out of the house and organizing and keeping things throughout the house. But what would happen is this team would go into a house of, I don't know if I'd call them hoarders, but they are people that were not very organized. You'd go and they'd show the house beforehand, and it's, in some areas it was a little bit like, whoa, it was a little overwhelming. I mean, they had things everywhere, and they would stack things, they would keep things, it would just be completely unorganized. And so what would come in is the designer would come in and try to design a way that they could get something that was more workable in the space and be able to organize things. The carpenter would be able to build things, whether it's built-ins or different things, and the organizer would be there to help the family through making decisions on what we should keep, what we should throw away, and what we should donate, or what we should sell, or something like that. And so this guy would come in, and he would go through the whole process of sitting down with his family, and almost every time, this guy had to be basically a therapist, because these people would be holding on to their things, and they would be, you know, I don't want to get rid of that, oh, I don't want to get rid of that, and he would have to talk them through exactly why are they holding on to things, why are they keeping these things, and changing the way they thought. Because many times as I would sit down and watch that show, I'd say, I wish they would do a show like 6 months later, go back to their house and see what their house looked like. Because usually an unorganized person, if they're unorganized now, they're going to be unorganized. You know, yes, you can clean them up. You can get things looking okay for a little while, but pretty soon it's just going to get bad again. You know, I have a tendency to be on the unorganized side, and so depending on what time of the week or what time of the month you go into my office, you know, if I've went through a purging process of getting everything settled, you know, you might say, oh, okay, you have a clean desk. Other times you might walk in and say, oh, Pastor, you know, this is looking kind of looking a little bit rugged. But basically what, you know, I always said, I wonder if that person really changed or if they're just going to go back, right back into their old habits. And that was the point of this organizer. Because he was kind of like a therapist. He was trying to change the way they thought. He realized the same thing. He realized that if they didn't change from the inside, if they didn't change the way they thought, change the way that they dealt with things, he realized that if that wasn't an inside change, that he would leave there, that his team would leave there, and within a week or a month, that everything would be back to the way it was. It would look just as messy as before if that person didn't change the way they acted. And so unless we change really from the inside, unless we really change the way we think, and there's not going to be real change. We can dress up for a little while. We can try to mask who we are for a little while. But unless there's a real change, there's not, you know, on the inside, there's really not going to be a change. And that brings us to our parables for today, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. So let's just review here for just a moment exactly why Jesus is talking to them in parables. look here in verses 34 and 35. This isn't a part of the parables that we are looking at this morning. It is kind of an aside that Matthew puts in here. He says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And this is kind of a restatement of something that was already said earlier in the chapter, where Jesus was telling them why he was speaking in parables. It's already been revealed that these parables are a part of the judgment against Israel. These parables, talking in these kind of mysterious ways, it's part of the judgment against Israel. You know, up until this point, up until about Matthew 12, what we find is that Jesus was offering the kingdom to Israel. He was saying, "Here I am the Messiah, and I'm bringing the kingdom with me. Accept me. Accept this kingdom. Accept this offer." And he was offering it for real. The problem was that they didn't believe it. Israel said, "You're not the Messiah. You're not really him." They rejected him. They rejected his offer. They rejected his power. They rejected his message. And they continued to reject him. They kept saying, "No, we don't want what you are trying to give to us. We know that you're not the Messiah." So now in Matthew 13, what we've been looking at, as we talked about, I think, a couple weeks ago, Matthew 13 is full of parables. There's eight parables as you go through Matthew 13. And he's talking to them over and over again of parables. Before this, we've been looking at parables of Jesus. They're more parabolic language, just picturesque language. Here, we're actually getting into actual parables. This is where Jesus really starts teaching in parables after that kind of final rejection of the people. He begins to speak to them in these parables. And this was foretold in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn back there, but Matthew is referencing Psalm 78:2 when he says there in verse 35, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So he's starting to reveal things that have been kept secret. He is revealing mysteries, but in a parabolic way, with parables. So that as you read these parables, many people, the truth of the parable just went right over their head. They were like, "Well, what's he talking about? A sower and seed? What's he talking about? A mustard seed? What's he talking about? Leaven?" It was lost on them because it was a mystery. It was part of that judgment against Israel. It says, "You have rejected me. Now I'm going to start speaking in parables." And, back in Psalm 78, there is a warning about a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And this is, Matthew is associating this warning with the people that he was talking to. He says, "You have rejected, you have been face to face with the Messiah. I am here, I am offering the kingdom, I am face to face with you, and you are rejecting me. You are a stubborn generation. You are a rebellious generation. And therefore, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter secret things, things that have been kept secret." So now, Jesus is talking in parables, in that sort of judgment. So throughout this 13th chapter, what we find is Jesus talking to them in parables, revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. And what are the mysteries of the kingdom? What are those secret things of the kingdom? Well, it's where we are right now. It's what we are in right now. We are in what we call the church age. We are here at church. After Christ came, offered the kingdom, and they rejected him, and he died for the sins of mankind, and rose again, and the Holy Spirit was sent. This is, and after Pentecost, this is the church age. We are in the church. And so, this is part of the mystery of the kingdom. Up until now, this was completely unknown. You know, up until Jesus Christ came, this was the church age. Was just nobody knew about that. Nobody was expecting the church age. They were expecting the Messiah to come, this Jesus to come and to establish his kingdom, and that was that. But Christ told them. But Christ did come and establish his spiritual kingdom before that literal earthly kingdom would be established in the end times. And these parables that we're looking at today. I get into all that to say this. The parables that we're looking at today have to do with the growth of the kingdom. And one deals with the external growth, while the other one deals with the internal influence that leads to the growth of the kingdom. Now, this is not necessarily a Memorial Day sermon. Think about what Memorial Day is. It's the remembering of those who have died in service of our country. It used to be known as Decoration Day. It originated after the Civil War to commemorate the Union and the Confederate soldiers who died in the Civil War. And now it's, by the 20th century, Memorial Day has been extended to honor all Americans who have died while in the military service. And so it was officially proclaimed May 5th, 1868 by General John Logan. And so why do we have Memorial Day? We have it so that we remember those that have given their life, those that have paid that ultimate price for our freedom in this country. And like I said before, I'm so thankful for the history that we have here in America, that we can look back at the rich history of those that have so selflessly and so patriotically given their life for our freedoms that we enjoy today. And what is the importance of remembering? Well, it's so that we don't forget and take our freedom for granted. And kind of these kingdom parables that we're looking at today are talking about the growth and internal influence of the kingdom. All of that is only possible because of the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ. And as we will later at the end of our morning service here, we'll be partaking of the bread and of the juice. And that is the same thing. It's a memorial. It's an opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done. And it is of utmost importance to remember what Christ has done for us, so that we don't ever take our salvation for granted. Let's read these two parables just quickly, 31 through 33. Then we'll bow in prayer as we begin. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Let's bow in prayer as we begin this morning. Lord, we thank you that we could look into your word. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, give us understanding as we look into these parables. And thank you that we can learn from them about the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we look in here. Lord, help us to understand. And Lord, we pray that you be glorified through it. Lord, challenge us in an area in our life that we need to change. Or Lord, we just pray that your word would be clear today. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just say a couple words before we get into detail. One, you may have a study Bible with you, I don't know, that might say something about the interpretation of these parables. And they may agree with me or they may be completely different. Some of these parables, as you look through the teachings of Jesus, some of these parables, we find later that Jesus defines them, explains what he was talking about. This means this, this means this, and this is what the parable means. But here we don't have that. In these two parables, we don't have anywhere in Scripture him defining what he was talking about. So, as you look in different study Bibles, my study Bible doesn't agree with and there's a large array, a large spectrum of different ideas of what it means. But I'm going to share with you what I believe what the Bible is teaching here, what he is talking about with these parables about the mysteries of the kingdom. So let's first look at this, the parable of the mustard seed. And here's a picture of a seed, a small seed, growing into a large tree or a bush. It says here, or a plant. The heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, the least of all seeds when it is grown. Now some have come to this parable and tried to say that, oh, Jesus got this wrong. Jesus made a scientific error here. Jesus doesn't know everything, because the mustard seed really isn't the smallest seed out there. The orchid seed is smaller than this, so how could Jesus be wrong? Well, there are three things to keep in mind as I think about this, if you've ever heard this, there's three things. In Palestine at this time, the smallest seed that these people could possibly know of is the mustard seed. This was the smallest seed in this area. And so he was speaking to people from Palestine, and therefore he was using something that they would know. Secondly, the language is comparative. It's not a superlative, as it says here. A more literal interpretation would be, which is smaller among all the seeds. And then finally, the mustard seed was used as a proverbial norm for smallness. As you've read other places in Scripture, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you know, that it is just, this is how this was used in Proverbs at this time to describe something that was extremely small. So Jesus was using something that was focusing in on the smallness of it. The picture here is still quite clear as you see a very small seed going into the ground and the result will be a mustard plant that is around 10 to 15 feet high. This is not a small plant. And it's amazing to see this. What comes from seeds? We're seeing the beginning of that process here in our area all around. Where as you drive by all these different cornfields and bean fields. And what are these farmers doing there? Putting little seeds into the ground. I mean, and you just think about that. It's amazing to think about what comes from one seed. What is the possibility as over the next number of months as we continue to drive around this area, you're going to see, you know, you're going to start seeing, oh, there's a little sprout coming out of the ground. Oh, there's some corn coming up. There's some beans coming up. And then you drive by a week later and it's even bigger. Then you drive by a week later, it's even bigger. And every week it just seems to just blossom and grow all from one little seed. It's amazing to think about that, where it all comes from. And just in a matter of time. And that's really the point of the parable. If the point of this parable was to point out how great the kingdom would be, which is obviously true, and how vast and amazing it would be, and how its growth would be supernatural, Jesus could have used a different plant as his example. The mustard plant is big in comparison to other herb plants, but it is by no means the biggest thing to grow in that area. He could have used something else. The point is that something mature and significant like this mustard plant could grow from something so small and so insignificant. And this was the sticking point for these Jews that had rejected Christ. They came to Christ and they said, no, you're not Christ. You're not the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to come in glory. This Messiah is going to come in majesty. The Messiah is going to be much different than what you are. But he says, no, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is small. They were expecting something else. This was not how Jesus had come. He had come as a mustard seed. He has come as something small. He was in their eyes, small, insignificant, something that was, oh, it's just a mustard seed. It's tiny. It's not what we were expecting. But he was the beginning of the kingdom. He was where it started. You know, as we look at the result of this mustard seed in our world, we can see that the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, has had great effect. As we look around, it's impossible not to see that. There are churches throughout the world that are preaching the message of Jesus Christ because of that one little mustard seed. There are churches that are growing and thriving in a sinful world because of that mustard seed. Fairmount Baptist Church is here because of that mustard seed. Because of that small, insignificant seed, if you want to say it that way. If you're visiting today from another area, from another church, your church is there because of that mustard seed. But as you look at our culture and at our world, you would not be able to say that this is a Christian world. It's plastered across everywhere that our world is not Christian. We find every week there's more and more stories of sinfulness, of horrible atrocities that are happening in this world. And that's because of sin. Because of a world that is not fully committed to Jesus Christ, committed to the gospel, committed to the kingdom. Sin is rampant. Sin is everywhere. Rebellion against God is, in different degrees, is the norm. Love of self and selfishness and love of humanity is what drives people today. And that is where we find the different philosophies of, oh, what we should allow in this world, because people love themselves. People want to follow what they want. Now, there will come a time when our Messiah returns. There will come a time where the kingdom will be established here on earth, and it will be a worldwide kingdom. It will have worldwide dominion. There will come a time in that 1,000-year reign where our world will be Christian. Now, yes, there will be rebels. There will be those that do not accept Him. But as a whole, with Jesus Christ at the head, Jesus Christ leading that kingdom, this will be a Christian, a godly world because of that. But the point of this parable is not that, oh, the kingdom today in today's world is going to be huge, it's going to be monstrous, it's going to be vast. The point is that where it started, the mustard seed, the tiny little mustard seed, and it resulted in something that even today we can see it maturing. We can see it growing in some areas. No, it's not, doesn't have worldwide dominion at this point. That is coming in the future day. But all of this, all of what we see, all of Christianity is a result of one mustard seed. And Jesus Christ came in humility to bring this kingdom. And we, if you're out there this morning and you look at the message of Christ and say, it's, you know, a big deal. It's just, he died. He's just showing us how we should live for one another. It's not that big of a deal. Don't lose sight of what Jesus Christ, of who He is, and that mustard seed that He is, and what it's going to result in the kingdom. Don't look at that and think that mustard seed is insignificant and say, I don't need it. No, it is very significant. It is very, very significant, even though it seems small. But the growth from such a small seed is only because of the internal influence that we find in the next parable. Look at the next parable. Very short parable. It says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Here the picture is of leaven or yeast placed in flour. Now, those of you that cook, that bake, you know the process here of you add this leaven or yeast to flour or dough so that it will rise. It will, slowly as you let it sit there, it will rise. It will permeate throughout the entire loaf and it will just rise up. And this is a very large amount of flour that he's talking about here. This meal, here he says 3 measures of meal. I believe it was around 47 pounds of flour that was being talked about here. That's a lot of flour. That's a lot of bread that could be made. And here it's talking about just a small piece of leaven, just a small piece of yeast placed into the middle of that meal, at the middle of that flour, of that dough. All of that is able to, is hid right into the middle of it. That's the picture there where it says, leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. How do you hide something? You put it right in the middle. You put it right in there. And so this leaven does its work. It continues to do its work until the whole was leavened. And there's the picture there. Leaven doesn't grow like a mustard plant. A mustard plant takes and it grows out and it grows up and it continues to and it grows from just this small seed. Leaven's not like that. Leaven permeates. You put leaven in the middle of a loaf of you put it in the middle of dough and it permeates through the entire loaf until it is until it changes the character of that flour and that dough. It's different now because of that leaven. Now, if you have read much of the Bible, you're going to know that leaven is often used as a picture of sin and evil in this world. Today we're going to be partaking of the bread and of the juice. And one of the things about the bread is it's unleavened. There's no leaven in it. It's just a cracker. There's no rising of it. Because that's the way that God wanted it. When he commanded this to be done, he says, do it with unleavened bread. Leaven there was a picture of sin. Remove all that leaven. Because Christ's body had no sin in it. Christ's body was completely sinless, and therefore, a picture of that is unleavened bread. Now, let me just read a couple verses here for you. Matthew 16:6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of what? The leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What's he talking about there? The sin. The false teaching of these Pharisees and of these Sadducees. Beware of their leaven. And then later in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Or he's talking about, do it with unleavened bread. Galatians 5, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And so it's talking there about sin. But here we have the kingdom of God being likened unto leaven. How can that be? Leaven is sin. Leaven is many times sin. How can the kingdom of God be likened unto leaven? Now, some have tried to keep the idea that leaven is sin in this parable and interpret this parable in a different way, but I think it falls apart pretty quickly from what I believe. He uses both the mustard plant and the leaven in kind of different ways than normal. You look at it and you say, it doesn't seem right that he used this type. One author actually suggests that he does this on purpose to evoke surprise, encouraging the people to penetrate the parable's meaning and not just to misunderstand it. The reason that Jesus uses leaven as a picture of the kingdom is because of the nature of leaven. Think about what leaven does. What does leaven do? It permeates, like I said. It goes throughout the entire loaf there. It's put on the inside of the lump, and it permeates until the entire lump is permeated, and that lump is now different than it was before. What are these parables revealing? What we're talking about here in Matthew 13. What are these parables revealing? They're revealing the mystery of the kingdom. What is the mystery of the kingdom? I believe it's the church age. I believe it's what we're in right now. What is different about the church age than what was known before this time? What is different about the church age than what was real about the Old Testament? It's the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and salvation. Throughout all history, the path to redemption has always been faith. It says Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was redeemed, was saved in the exact same way that we are, by faith in the Messiah. He was looking forward, we're looking back. But there's a difference now. Our salvation as believers in this church age is different from the Old Testament because we are a new creature because of Christ's work on the cross, and we now have a comforter. You don't have to turn there, but John 14 is talking about this comforter. John 14, 15 through 17. He says, Christ is talking, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," talking about the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever." And then verse 17, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." But here's the important part. He says, "but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." So he says, I'm going to send a comforter. And that comforter is with you right now, but he shall be in you. At Pentecost, we find the Holy Spirit being given to the church. We find the Holy Spirit indwelling believers after that point in time. And that is the norm here in our church age. When someone is saved, when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells him permanently, never to be removed. And as soon as we trust in Christ as our Savior, the leaven of the kingdom is placed in the meal of our life, and it begins to do its work. The yeast permeates the entire life and is not just a separate part of living, as religion often may be. If religion is your answer to what is the problem in your life, then that's wrong. After we trust in Christ, then religion is the natural outworking as we worship Him. But religion isn't the answer. It's that leaven, that permeating leaven coming into our life. It permeates so completely that you are no longer what you used to be. And this is where true growth begins. You know, I used the illustration at the beginning of these unorganized people that they live their life for many years unorganized. And in the matter of a few days, someone comes in, organizes their entire house, and builds them new things. Is that going to change how they work through all of the stuff that they have? No. They have to change the way they think. And that's why this organizer sits down with them and tries to talk them through it and say, how are you thinking about this? How about you change the way you think about that now? So that now that they, if they think differently, it might change the way that they act. And if there was, you know, if there was not an inside change in the way that they thought, then that outward change would just be a temporary fix. It would just be for a short time. They would eventually go back to what they did before. And as we think about in the kind of the same way, are we dealing with something in our life? Are we struggling with things in our life? It's not going to ultimately help us just to change the outside. It may seem to help for a while, but the real change needs to happen inside. We need to receive the leaven of the kingdom, as it says here. I believe the leaven there is that Holy Spirit, or it's that changing influence of our Christian faith here in the church age. It is something that comes inside, it permeates us, reaches every area of our life, and changes that. You need to receive that leaven of the kingdom. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, His ministry and His life might seem insignificant. You might be able to listen to certain philosophers and teachers of today and say, oh, Jesus wasn't real, Jesus was a sinner, Jesus was all these things. You might be able to convince yourself of those things, saying, oh, it's just a mustard seed. It's not that big of a deal. He really didn't have the influence. He really wasn't that important. But yes, it's a mustard seed. But yes, but it is so. It's not just an insignificant mustard seed. It grows into so much more. The kingdom is a result of that mustard seed. That was just the beginning. And once you call on Him for salvation, you can start to experience that true transformation. Now, if you're saved here this morning, are you yielding your will to Him and becoming who He wants you to be? You know, as we're going to look at this morning, let's not forget what God has done, what Christ has done for us in our life. Let His Word and the Holy Spirit do their work in our life so that all of our life is permeated by the changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't let it permeate, if we can section off a part of our life, remove that area of our life and say, oh, nope, the leaven of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't have access to that. I want that for myself. Well, that's, we're quenching the Spirit there. We're saying, no, we don't want you working there. But when we accept Him, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we allow the Spirit to work in our life, and we walk in the Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit, every area of our life should be affected by that leaven, by that life-changing power. Just like if you were to pick up if you were to put that leaven inside of, or that yeast, inside of a ball of dough, and you thought, okay, it's going to rise up. It's going to be completely fine. After a little while, we'll be able to bake it. If you were to go back later and find one section that was not risen, it was down, you'd say, there's something wrong there. It hasn't permeated everything. Why is that? And in the same way, every area of our life should be permeated. Every area. And we have to yield our will to His. We need to yield our life to His permeating power in our life. So there has to be an accepting of that leaven into the life. And if you haven't already accepted Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Today is the perfect day of salvation. And if you have been holding something back from Christ, from the Holy Spirit, and saying, I don't want that, today's, once again, the perfect day. He did that for us. He allows, in our world today, we can live a life that's pleasing to Him because of walking in the Spirit, full of the Spirit. Let's bow in prayer.